of our women's groups. Would you all stand as leadership? I just want the leaders to stand. Ah, thank you. Usually when I ask people to stand, like one stand. Y'all, Tony, stay standing. Wow. I've never had such a response. I'm just going to bask in it for a second. Okay, these gals just lead our groups, and they are amazing. Thank you, guys. You can sit. But we've got a Tuesday night group that, I mean, they get into it. So they're straight up out of the Word of God, praying for one another. It's such a holy evening. It's every other Tuesday nights, every other Fridays. Our tight mamas, our young mamas, tear it up. And Brandy brings in people as well. A lot of times, y'all, another win is we use our own folks on a big time regular basis and stretch them and push them out of the nest. You study the Word of God and you come with the Word of God and you lead us. And I know that is, thank you. That is such a win as well. Monday nights, I think it's every other Monday night, there's a group called Refresh, a young, hip, happening group. Same thing, they're studying a book right now together, sort of just, you know, digging into their, you know, lives. And then our Wednesday morning group has been awesome and amazing. All of them feel like, all of them feel like a community. They, I mean, to hold one another up if they're going through difficult times. They say, I can help, I can pitch in, what do you need? All of our groups are doing that. And then, of course, Melinda said there was a huge response to our dinner parties. We still can have you guys fill out cards in the foyer. She said she was so surprised at how many people said they wanted to host. Like, you know, yes, I want to come. But she said some gals were even saying, you know, I live in an apartment, but I'm going to make it work. I just think that is awesome and amazing. Okay, did we love Lynette or what? Yeah. Come on, girl. So I'll show you I can't pray. I mean, we've only done 30 years with Joe, but Lord, we thank you so much for the word that you put upon Lynette's heart for us, each and every one of us. As I look over our crowd, you're going to speak to each woman, and I love it that we have young and old in here. We have age groups, cultures. Father, we thank you for such a beautiful group and a beautiful picture of what you love to see. So anoint her words, God. We appreciate her so much. And Father, we just thank you again for this Saturday and those that have just come. Be with us. You're already here, God. More. Get ready. Bam. Amen. In Jesus' name. Love you.
Love it. Wow. Well, good morning, ladies. Welcome. I know it's a big deal to come out on a Saturday morning. It is a big deal, right? Weekends are precious and time is precious, but you are precious to the Lord, and I am so glad and honored to be back. I feel like I've already had enough. I could just go home satisfied, right? This morning's been amazing. That music, oh, those songs, that dance, I mean, everything has just been phenomenal. I particularly like the ski slope story. That was quite quite funny. I could picture the whole thing. I told you, if you were here last night, I shared that this morning I really want to make it a little bit more of a teaching session, and I'm going to dive into that here very shortly, but I wanted to share with you a little video here in just a minute. I mentioned last night about my website and my books. My books are in the back. I'll be happy to sign any copies that you want after the session. My website, LynetteLewis.com, is really where I put a lot of resources and tools. There was about a two-year period where I blogged every single day about all things concerning women, everything from life and decision-making, a lot of what you're going to get this morning. If you want more of that, you can find it on the website. I blogged all through Jordan's journey of cancer, so there's more content out there for free if you'd like some of that, so please visit that. Just a quick little background story before I show you the video. So I shared last night about my journey through miscarriage and infertility, and it went on for quite a few years. And there was a day when I had gone to see a fertility doctor in New York City, a real renowned specialist, and was just told how rampant the endometriosis was, and it was a very discouraging day. And this is after several years now of working and trying and doing what we could to try to make pregnancy happen again after the miscarriage. And I was standing in front of my sink in our apartment in New York, and I was just taking off my makeup and really bawling my head off and thinking about how devastated I was. And two scriptures came to my mind in that moment. This is why I so believe that we feed on the Word of God all the time. Even when we're not hungry, we read the Word, because when we need it, it bubbles back up in our spirit. And so in this moment, that's what happened. There were two stories that came to my mind. The first was when Mary and Martha lost their brother Lazarus, and they run out to Jesus, and Martha says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus says, and I'm paraphrasing, something to the effect, he said, "This will not end in death, but this happened that glory might come to my Father." And then, right shortly thereafter in the scripture, it talks about the blind man that was blind from birth. And they were praying for him. And the disciples asked Jesus, they said, "Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Isn't that how we feel? And I had been feeling that night. What did I do wrong? What could have I done better in my health? What could have I, we right away take it personal so often and think, what's wrong with me that this is happening? And Jesus said something very similar. He said, "Neither he nor his parents sinned, but this happened that glory might come to my Father." And in that moment, I'm crying. I'm thinking about my situation. And the Lord says to me this, "Lynette, your story, my glory." And I'm like, I don't like my story. This story? No, thank you, Jesus. I don't like my story. And he said, "No, this story, your story, my glory." And so I would walk the streets and continue to believe and go through more surgeries and all this. And I would just declare over my life all the time, "Okay, God, my story, your glory. My story, your glory, God. Not the story I picked, but the story you've given me, my story, your glory." So then this happened. We're gonna play the video, and then I'll share just a little more about that.
Suddenly, this December, we were encouraged to get our name back in the hat and to refresh our study. And we were told that it was a very slim chance and not to take it, not to put our heart into it. So that's exactly what we did. We just did the perfunctory aspect of it. We put our name in. We had many people prophesy and have impressions that God was going to give us babies, in particular twins. I remember one time that Lynette had a group actually even give her gifts, and here's one of the gifts, one of the many gifts that was given to us, the twin bibs. And we always thought, this was years ago, we thought, well, wouldn't that be amazing if God were to ever give us twins, and that would just save a lot of time.
Just the sound of my heart for some reason, and many times I thought, I'm just crazy, it's such a rare thing, I wanted twin girls, they'd have each other to play with, and what a joy that'd be. It just was a dream in my heart.
We have a wonderful family with our four sons. Two are married, and there's a lot of peace and joy in our home over the holidays. And to our great surprise, we had a birth mother who called us, and she wanted to interview us. And again, once again, very detached, very simple, 30-minute conversation, answered the questions, and then went on our business for several days, didn't hear back until we heard back on Christmas Eve. She wanted us to adopt her twin baby girls. So that was on Christmas Eve.
On Christmas Day, we had the two bibs and a couple other twin gifts that I'd been given through the years that I dug out of the garage, and we wrapped them up, and we had everybody open the gifts all at the same time. And we said, "We don't want you to look at each other's, just unwrap your gift." They all opened them up, and they were like, they're all looking at me. I'm sure they were thinking, "Is Lynette pregnant? I mean, what's going on here?" And one of them said, "Wait, there's two of everything." And so they were just really getting excited.
They were overwhelmed with joy. They just were really just rejoicing and happy, even weeping. And then we shared additional news. Against all odds, these twin baby girls were born on Christmas morning outside of Bethlehem in another state.
You got two faces.
Oh my God.
That night on Christmas night, and we hugged our sweet, precious new baby girls, Victoria Joy and Isabella Grace.
So we are just amazed at God's faithfulness, at how He's had this planned all along. And we never give up our dreams. That's what I've learned through this, is that no dream is too crazy. We're not crazy. We just hold on to God with all our heart. And in His time, suddenly the dream comes to pass.
Because He has been faithful every step along the way. Here we are, together. We've climbed up mountains higher than we're ever in our hopes and plans. Held on to each other's hand, watch miracles unfold. Together, and we've crawled on our hands and knees through valleys cold and dark and deep. Sometimes not even sure if we can make it out alive. Together. Because He has been faithful every step along the way.
Here we go to our new life. Overwhelmed with joy.
Together.
And we're so thankful for the glory of God and the purposes of God. And thank you for sharing in our Christmas miracle 2013.
Oh, goodness. Faithfulness of God is an extraordinary thing. Because the news came to our family so quickly, and we pastor churches, and we thought, well, we've got to get the word out to people. And so we kind of threw that little video together on that weekend before church, and we thought, well, we'll just show it on Sunday to our New York church and our Raleigh church and let them know. We knew that people would be mad if they heard it on Facebook, you know. Ronald and Ed adopted babies, why didn't we know? And so we just threw that little video together, and people started sharing it all over social media. And then Stephen Curtis Chapman, who was singing that song, he and his wife heard about the story and posted it on their website. And it's now been seen around the world by over 1 million people. That video has gone viral 4 times. And as we were watching, one day I was on Vimeo, I had posted the video, and it just started ka-ching, ka-ching, and all these thousands, thousands, thousands of people watching it. And the Lord said to me, "Your story, my glory." See, our story isn't just about us. It's about Him. And when we're going through things, when we realize that God wants to feed more than ourselves, He wants to take our small pain and He wants to break it open and He wants to tell it so that He can get the glory. And it's not the way we would figure it out, but He does it so beautifully. And so that's why I wanted you to see this video. It's on my website if you want to share it with anybody. It's right on the homepage. I do have a little picture of the girls now. This was just like a couple months ago. They're so sweet. They have their own Instagram called Twins House of Style. And most of the pictures are on my Instagram if you want to follow us. But I love my little girls. They're so sweet and so cute. And it's an amazing how much they look like the boys and Ron. If you look at Ron's baby picture, he and Victoria looked exactly alike. And we're just amazed. We're really, really in awe of what God has done. So, a constant reminder of the mysteries of God. I talked last night about letting go. And clearly in my life, what I've found is that when I let go, I like to think of the visual of a runner in a race, and when they're letting go of that baton, or they're grabbing the baton, and the one's letting go, right? And the other one, you're not looking back, but you're taking hold. And when we let go, the best way to move forward is to lay hold of something else. All the years when I wasn't having babies and I wasn't getting married, I found that when one dream is on hold, you go live another dream. That's the therapy for our hearts. Not, as I showed that picture last night, it's not treading water, it's not just floating around. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. That is a very active position of waiting. I think of waiting in that context more like a waiter at a restaurant. The busiest guy in the room is the waiter. But he is a waiter. And I believe that women who are on hold with something do best when our hearts are engaged in something else. So all the years when I did not have my own children, that passage in Isaiah was so important to me where it said, "Rejoice, O barren woman, you who've never borne a child. Rejoice and be glad, for more are the children of the barren woman than she who's born many." It goes on to say, extend your tent pegs and move your boundaries out. Why? Because God was giving me children in the context of my work at Oral Roberts University. I would have all these young people come in and sit down and talk to me, especially the young guys. They just seemed to want to come in and share with me about their girlfriends and about their life. But see, how else was a woman who had one sister supposed to be prepared to be a mom of four teenage boys? When I was sitting in my office counseling these young men, I was being prepared to be the stepmom that I would have to become. See, God knows what we need. And right now, you and I are being prepared and equipped and fit for something next. He takes us from glory to glory and strength to strength. That is the beauty of being a woman of God. It is not for naught. It is not too bad. It's all over. It's how can it be redeemed for the next thing? How can we be equipped for the next thing? And God is amazing at that. And so we let go in order to lay hold. It's about one of the things that's helped me realize this is sometimes we as women, I think we feel a little bit awkward doing our dreams when we're taking care of so many other people in our lives. And we wonder, well, where is there room for my dream? Where is there room for me to do something for myself when I feel like I'm responsible? Jane, I mean, goodness, has 10 children. I mean, but we all have busy lives. So how do I take care of myself? Well, it started becoming a revelation to me when I quit thinking of it as an sort of me doing this for myself, but began to consider it stewardship. Because stewardship says that I have a responsibility to simply be faithful with the talents I've been given. And stewardship gives me the prerogative and the privilege to go do it. I was taking John Luke, our youngest son, who's now 22. I lose track sometimes of all of them, all the people. And he was maybe 12, and I was driving him home from a sleepover in Raleigh a couple years after we were married. And I was, and teenage boys sometimes go through silent phases where they don't talk a lot. And I thought it was me, you know, maybe they didn't like me. But then I found out from my mom, my friends who had teenage boys, that they do get silent some. Well, this day in particular, I had picked him up from the sleepover, and now we're driving home. He's 12 years old, and he starts talking. So I'm excited that he's talking. And he says, he just starts iterating his thoughts. He says, you know, all my friends are going to grow up to be just like their parents. You know, so-and-so is going to be an attorney because his mom's an attorney, and this one wants to be in business because his dad's in business. And he said, but then I look at us four boys, and we're all doing different things. Like, you know, Nathan's living in Scotland, getting his master's, and Christian's doing an internship in New York this summer, and Jordan wants to go do stuff in Israel, and he's working for the mayor of Jerusalem. And he said, and then me, you know, I'm going to be a rock star. And he's totally serious, and I was like, yes, of course. But then here was the moment of insight. He said, and I think we boys do our dreams because we see you and Dad doing your dreams. Wow. And the light went on for me. And suddenly I understood that in the mix of motherhood and in the mix of responsibilities, when I do a dream or two that I have in my heart from the Lord, something that I'm supposed to do, I'm assigned to do, I'm not cheating my kids, I'm actually equipping them with a visual of this is what it looks like to be a steward. And so that freed me even more in this feeling of just liberation of let's go do this thing. So how do we do that? How do we lay hold? How do we begin to pursue these things that are on our hearts? Well, I want to give you four lessons for living big. And this is what these four lessons I teach over and over again in different contexts. But I really think they're going to equip you to think in terms of what you might do next or continue to do or do with a greater sense of privilege and opportunity. Four lessons for living big. What do I mean by living big, by the way? I don't mean because you're popular or everybody likes your social media or you're famous. I think of living big like first ladies around the world. I've done quite a bit of work with the Bush Presidential Center over at SMU, and it's been a great honor to be a mentor and a workshop leader and do some things with their women's initiative. They focus on women in the Middle East, and President Bush and Mrs. Bush believe that when women in the Middle East get empowered in those cultures, that the cultures will change. And so one of their programs was to match corporate U.S. women with women that had been selected out of Egypt. Egypt was the first country they chose, and they matched us up, and I had the honor to be one of those corporate mentors. They match you up with this woman from Egypt who's been hand-selected as a high-potential woman, and then you spend a year working together. And I was also able to go in and do some teaching on how to write your purpose statement and how to really work your network and that kind of thing. Mrs. Bush, who I love and admire greatly, she recently published a white paper on the role of first ladies around the world. And it's fascinating because first ladies in different countries do different things. We know what U.S. first ladies do, or maybe we hear about the first lady who's married to the prime minister of Britain or something like that, but women around the world use their office very differently. If you're the first lady of Singapore, Singapore is a very tiny little country, but Singapore is an amazingly effective country, and you're going to rule and you're going to influence differently than the woman who's the wife of the president of China or something like that. But if each one of us take our role seriously, then we're able to influence the way God called us to influence. So when I say living big, I'm talking about you living up to what God has asked you to do. And it's a privilege and it's a responsibility. So the first lesson is listen to your desires. Listen to your desires. The Word of God speaks to desires very, very often. The desires of the diligent are fully satisfied, out of Proverbs. Whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe that you've received it and it'll be yours. He will give you the desires of your heart. I believe giving in that context isn't just granting the desire, but actually giving it to you in the first place. Putting that desire there so that when he grants it, he's just giving you the very thing he's created you to do and be. So listening to our desires. Desires are actually the seeds of dreams. Desires. Desires just that begin to be stirred. Well, how do we stir our desires when we're taking care of everybody else's desires? We find our way to do that. For me, I go on walks, and I'm a big runner. I've been running for 30 years. And when I go run, I don't listen to earphones. I don't do anything because for some reason, when I'm outside, I'm only an outdoor runner all year long, even in the winter. That is where God speaks to me. Where does God speak to you? Where does he stir you up? Where can you get with God and be in a place that you can just sit in and let your imagination flow and let your heart begin to bubble up? Maybe it's with a coffee shop, wherever it is for you, alone with God, where he can begin to stir the desires. The desires tie to our imagination. There's usually a sort of a sequence that I find, because many women will say to me, well, I don't even know what my desires are. I don't know what my dreams are. How do I even begin to understand? Well, often it starts with intrigue. It intrigues. Something intrigues you. I'll be looking on Instagram. I love Instagram, and I'll be going through, and I'll see something in the design world that intrigues me, and I'll check it out, and then I'll see they tag somebody, and I'll follow the path. It's like a scavenger hunt, right? Or you'll get intrigued by something someone's wearing, and you're like, I wonder where she got that belt, or I wonder where she... For me, fashion is always at the centerpiece of what I'm intrigued with. But it could be any number of things that intrigue you. When I got intrigued by this horrific issue of child sexual slavery, I started reading, and one thing led to another, and before long we were in the White House because I read about a woman in a magazine who worked in the Office of Trafficking in Persons, and our intrigue led us to interest, led us to contact, led us to action. Before long, one thing leads to another, and you find yourself in the middle of something that you're created to be and do. But it starts with intrigue. I was talking to a woman at our church the other week. She'd gone to one of my workshops 4 or 5 years ago. I did a 4-week workshop at Kings Park on how to really know your purpose and find your dream and go after your dream. And she said, I was doing a 5K in Raleigh. And when I finished the 5K, I looked over and I saw a sign and it said Sister Cities of Raleigh. And I walked over there and I was intrigued and I started asking questions and I found one of the sister cities is this country in Africa and I never even heard about it. And she said, fast forward now 4 years later, she said, not only did I get intrigued with that country in Africa, I ended up making a trip to that country in Africa. I found that a group of students over there through the sister cities could be connected to students I worked with at my job in technology. And we did an exchange program. She said, she's standing there in church. And she said, and by the way, this gentleman here is the president of that nation. Or he was the mayor. He's the mayor of that city that we're sister cities with. And I just brought him over. And she said, and by the way, you might be interested that I'm now going to Columbia University to get my master's while I'm still working at this company. One thing led to another. Intrigue became interest, became decisions to get involved, and became direction for her life. So what are you intrigued in? What just stirs you? Follow down the path and do it regularly. Because in that process, God will begin to open doors. He will start creating room. One of my good friends who's really into nutrition told me years ago, she said, when people want to really get healthy, they think they got to get rid of all the other stuff in order to make space for the healthy stuff in their diet. She said, in reality, all they got to do is add one healthy thing to their morning breakfast. By adding that healthy thing, you'll have less room for what doesn't matter. And it's the same with dreams. When we're pursuing something that we're really intrigued with that matters, before long, all the things that don't matter begin to take a back step because we don't have room for them anymore. Busy about many things, letting our desires and the intrigue begin to stir us. Lesson number 2. Once you're intrigued, once you have these dreams in motion, then lesson number 2 is dream beyond the job description and dream on all cylinders. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, at all times in my life, I have different dreams in motion. Things that I'm interested in. I have it in my home. I love decorating and design, and I'm always dreaming about what I'm going to do next with my home. Maybe it's my bathroom. Maybe it's my little entryway. So now it's fall, and I'm going to the farmer's market with the girls, and we're picking out pumpkins. And I was driving through Highland Park today, and I see this porch, and I'm like, oh, I said, Nancy, you know, she's so used to it. She didn't even pay attention. But I'm looking at how the mums are with the pumpkins and the whatever, and it's one of my dreams to make my front porch look like that. So that is one of my dreams. Very small, very minor, but I'm going to snap a picture of something that I see because in a week from now when I'm at the farmer's market, there it is. And I'd seen this picture on the cover of Good Housekeeping a year ago. I went back and found the picture. This happened 2 days ago. And now we're picking out pumpkins and the little girls are there and I'm looking at that photo and I'm going to recreate this thing. It's one of my dreams. Is it eternal and does it matter? No. But what it does is when I'm dreaming on all cylinders, I am alive. And I am full and I'm living big. People say to me, how do you do everything you do? I just dream on all cylinders. I hired my new assistant. I had a wonderful, amazing girl work for me after ORU for 3 years helping with the babies. And she just left me in April, and so I got a new nanny, and she's also my personal assistant. And it just so happens that she's an amazing photographer. And I said, one of the things I want to do is turn my Instagram into a more high-end looking feed and curate my feed. Some people don't care. I care. I want it to be that. It's just one thing that I've always wanted to do. And she said, we can do that. And so now, if you start my August feed till now, the photos are just gorgeous and what, no credit to me. Ron's like, she makes our house look even more beautiful than it is. And it's true. But it's just something I care about. It's something that brings me alive. It makes me happy. And boy, did I learn when I was single all those years and I envisioned my husband and I doing marriage Bible studies and having couples over and having dinner parties. I finally realized that all my single friends want to go to brunches too. And I could have brunches in my home and spend weeks going and shopping and looking at recipes, and that was the season then, and I was able to do so many fun things in my home that I just do not have time to do now that I'm married and have kids. Used to go to the ballet. I used to think, I want to go to the ballet in New York with my husband, and such a romantic, and I'd see these couples. Do you know my husband does not like the ballet? And I'm so glad that I did it with my girlfriends. Isn't it true, ladies, you know this, you live this, that what we think it's going to look like isn't usually what it looks like? But you really don't care as long as you're stirring your heart and letting it soar? You know, when I'm in New York, I live in this teeny little 650-square-foot apartment. My daughters sleep in the closet. And we made it fun. We made it a little cave, and they got little mattresses in there. And I'm not on Park Avenue with the big, beautiful apartment, but I love my little tiny slice of heaven. And I do what I can to make it beautiful. And I did that when I rented, and I had roommates for years. And I, you know, all seasons, how do we stay alive? You dream on all cylinders. Dream for your wardrobe. Dream for this. Dream for that. It doesn't take money. It just takes a heart that is open to what God might want to do through you. So dream on all cylinders. Dream beyond the job description. It means pushing your comfort zone and stepping outside of what you're familiar with. When you get up close to your comfort zone, let's say this is the comfort zone right here. You know, we all have our comfort zone. We operate very well in that comfort zone. We know what to do. We have our, but anytime you get up to the comfort zone, you will hear the voice inside of you. What are you doing over here? Oh my, danger, danger. But all the research and studies will show that the fulfillment factor in life as we grow and grow and grow and advance is a constant pushing of the comfort zone leads to fulfillment. Interesting research on this. So we have to push against the comfort zone, step outside of what we feel, to get more fulfillment. Because what you've done and what you're good at and what you could do over and over in your sleep isn't going to fulfill you in the next couple years. We're constantly evolving. We're going from glory to glory and strength to strength. And we have to evolve. We have to have our dreams evolve. We have to have our life evolve, our work, everything. Even our motherhood evolves, doesn't it? I mean, goodness, Jane, I bet there are things you do with your number 10 child that you didn't do with your number one child, right? Do you ever get one of those revelations? Like, oh my word, how could I have not known this? It's a technique or something. Or maybe we punish a certain way and we punish differently. Everything's always changing. And when we change, we are meant to be morphed and designed and grow and blossom and get bigger and take more territory. Be fruitful and multiply. That is the command. And we multiply through our dreams and we multiply through trying new things. What is it in your heart that intrigues you? What could you do to step out and do more? God will be with you. He will help you. Lesson number 3, innovate. I love this word, innovate. Innovate means try something new that's not been done before. Maybe for you personally, maybe in an industry. When we got into child sex trafficking, we were intrigued with the concept of how can we end this horror? Yes, we want to treat the victims, and yes, we want to help all that. There are different pieces of the equation. But for us, we wanted to stop the demand. Because when you stop the demand, it doesn't matter. I mean, it's going to stop. Because if you take a child, and we want to do that, we want to rescue, but they'll have another child there in 24 hours if the buyer's at the door. So we got interested in the demand, and what it did is it led us to working with Navy SEALs, and we put together some fascinating, innovative new strategies, working with law enforcement and government to create things that would stop the demand. We didn't do everything we wanted to. We were on a 5-year journey where we turned it over to someone else, and they've morphed it into many different things. It's still, the work goes on, and it's not our calling anymore. But that was where our interest was, and that's where we wanted to innovate. When I was working at Deloitte, I spent 8 years at the firm, and about 2 or 3 years into it, 9/11 happened. People weren't interested in helping each other advance as much. We were surviving. But I needed to go somewhere new, and I was in marketing, and I was starting to get into this purpose work, helping people figure out their purpose. And so one day, I'm talking to a friend in HR, and I said, I just wonder if Deloitte would ever want to do a workshop on helping its employees figure out their purpose in life. We're always trying to retain people at the firm. That was a big mantra. What if we gave them purpose and then they could attach their purpose to their work and really love the firm because it helped them advance their purpose? And I've just been dreaming about this at night in my bed, thinking about it, you know. What if? And he liked the idea. Next thing I knew, we were meeting with the head of HR. He said, let's give it a try. I went to my boss, and my boss said, no way. You're too busy. You got other things. It's not core to your job. I thought, I got to innovate this somehow. So I remembered that they said our goal for our employees is to exceed the expectations of our clients and our people. Well, I'm in marketing. I'm not on a partner track. I'm not in accounting. I'm not in consulting. Maybe this could be a developmental exercise for me, since I'm not sent to training very much. So I went back and I said, Paul, what do you think? I'll do it on off hours. I'll create it when I'm not at work, but I'd really love to do it. And finally he said, well, okay, I can't say no. Keep me informed. So we did a program. The whole time I'm innovating, I want you to understand this. It's weekends and evenings, and I don't know what the heck I'm doing. Right, it's never been created before. Well, maybe we could do this, and maybe we'll have this. And I just start creating and innovating, never feeling qualified while I'm innovating, but just doing it. So we did the program. We got our high performers in there. We went through. I worked with HR. Got the highest marks on this class that any this woman had ever seen at the firm. She was leading this program for development and training. She said, these are some of the highest marks we've ever had, Lynette. God helped me innovate. And what I didn't know is that class, that program was going to become content for the book I was going to write. I never expected to be a writer, never wanted to write a book. Started working with John Maxwell's Speakers Bureau, and they said, you need to write a book. And I was like, I don't know how to write a book. This became part of the content. See, we are sequential people. We are stone upon stone that God lays in our lives. And so there are things that God will put into action when we just get in the mode of innovating, starting something, trying something, learn about the innovators. The biggest thing in the innovation phase is refusing what I call the lies of logic. Now, they're so logical that we don't recognize them as lies. Let me give you a couple of these lies of logic. Maybe you'll relate to these. I'm too young. Too young goes with I'm unqualified. See, I sort of would like to feel like I have a credential when I step into something. But now I'm 55, I've worked for 30 years. Really hardly ever have I felt credentialed or qualified to do anything that I've done. So we may feel too young. We may feel too old. That's why I love reading scripture, because when Caleb, who'd been with Joshua 40 years earlier, and spied out the land and came back with a good report, and Moses promised him an inheritance. And when you read about Caleb going to Joshua and saying, I am now 80 years old, and I'm as strong today as I was when Moses gave us the, give me my land. And then it begins to describe how he went in and they started conquering the people groups. I mean, warring for the possession of his land. See, I'm going to go out dreaming big for God. I'm going to go out dreaming. Ron and I say, we're not going to retire. We may do things differently. We may not do the same things we're doing now, but we're not retiring. Why? Because we want to be fully alive, and we're never too old. It is never too late for your dream. I'm a 55-year-old mother of toddlers. It is never too late for your dream. And I worry, they don't know any different. I mean, if I'm acting all like apologetic for something, instead, just step into that thing that God has for you. Innovate. Why not you? Why not you? Why not now? So many young people in the Word of God. So many older people and everything in between. You are not too young. That's a lie of logic. The other big lie is, I don't know how. Now, it may actually not be a lie. It may be actually you don't know how. When John Maxwell's group said, you need to write a book, Lynette, I thought, well, I don't know how to write a book. See, all along the path of not knowing how, you will come to a stop sign. Stop. What do we do when we come to a stop sign? We stop, right? Then what do we do next? We look both ways, yes, and then we go. And if you don't go, the person behind you will honk until you go, right? So that's what I want to do with my friends. I want to keep honking so that they don't stop when they don't know how. Because I didn't know how to write a book. They said, well, you really need to get a book agent. Stop sign. I don't know any book agent. I don't know. Oh, well, we know somebody. We could link you up with her. Move forward. The book agent says you need to have a book proposal. I don't know how to write a book proposal. Stop sign. Don't have the money for a book proposal. Never have the money, by the way. Really. I mean, almost never Have you ever done anything in the church where you had the money ahead of time? I mean, we never have the money. But God has all the resources you ever need. And he has creative, genius ways of getting it right to you. So we never let that stop us. It's the finances. And so I got the book proposal done. And then we were like, well, now we got to shop it around for a publisher. My book agent sent it out to Thomas Nelson Publishers. And immediately they wrote back and they said, we have been praying for 3 years that God would bring a Christian woman who could write a non-Christian, mainstream, working woman's book with a Christian voice. And she said, the minute I got your book proposal, I knew you were the answer to our prayer. See, your dream answers someone's prayer, but if you're stopped back there at stop sign number 2, you'll never know. Even if you get to a dead end sign, does anybody stop at a dead end sign? Find another path and get on our way. And that is how it works. We don't know how, but you get know how when you move forward not knowing how. That's how you get know how. I really know a lot about writing a book now, but I knew nothing when I started. A dream in motion attracts provision. Provision of time, provision of people, provision of resources, provision of everything you need to keep that dream in motion. But if your dream is not in motion, you will not get provision. It is a supernatural thing. Supernatural thing that God will do when you put it in motion, when you begin to offer what you have in little increments. One of my biggest strategies, one of the other lies of logic is I don't have time. We all think we don't have time, right? Who has time? I mean, time is the most precious commodity. So I was working with a group of senior level bankers in New York City one day. We were doing a workshop. I said, what's going to keep you, hold you back the most? Every one of them said, I don't have time. And out of my mouth came this strategy. And it's become a living, breathing strategy that I use all the time. And here it is. You ready for it? It's going to help you. It's called the 1-1-1 strategy. One dream, one step, once a week. You just put the 1-1 strategy in motion. One dream, one step, once a week. So this week, 10 minutes, you begin to explore your dream. You make a phone call, you do a little research on whatever you have to do one step this week for 10 minutes, once a week. 10 minutes. Does anybody in this room not have 10 minutes that you can spend on your dream as a steward of what God's stirring in your heart? So we spend 10 minutes. At the end of the year, you have taken 52 steps toward your dream in 10-minute increments. And the more steps you take, the more room you get, and the more knowledge you have, and the more it goes from being back here intrigue to interest to decisions, and now it's directional for your life. That's how it works. It's not magic formula. It's practical. I love practical. 10 minutes. One dream, one step, once a week, 1-1-1. A woman came up to me the other week at church, and she said, I've been doing your 1-1-1, and listen to what I've been doing. And she just went down the list. Look what's all, I was astonished. And she said, it's the 1-1-1, because I don't have time, and I'm super busy. But now it's in motion, and I'm getting the provision I need. God will do that for you, the 1-1-1. You'll get energy. People say, how do I have so much energy? They'll say to me, I'll just say, because I'm doing the 1-1-1 on about 15 dreams at all times. I'm not a real spontaneous person. I'm kind of a planned out person, but my dreams help me become spontaneous. And suddenly it's a moment, or suddenly something happens, or when your dreams are in motion, here's the other thing, and this is the last lesson. Dream with a team. Lesson number 4, dream with a team. I do an event quarterly in New York City called Love Your Life, because I want people to love their life. And there are ways to love it more and more and more. And so in the Love Your Life event, we do a power networking session where I give everybody a card and it says, I've got needs. See, your dream, for you to advance your dream, for you to do something you're interested in, you have to be in tune with what you need next in order to get your needs met and then advance your dream. But we as women, we don't want to be needy, right? Oh, I don't like needy. But I have needs. And if I'm not in tune with my needs, then you, who might be the perfect person to help me meet my need, can never help me meet my need. Because I don't even know what I need. So in the power networking moment, I'll say, I want you to write down a dream. What do you need next? Might be a connection, this, that, or other. You would be amazed at how supernaturally God orchestrates. And I'll say, you have to work with someone you've never met before. Get together, and you're each going to have 5 minutes. Here's what I'm working on. Here's what I need. I learned this from one of my mentors in New York. And so they'll do their power networking moment. Every single time women walk out, the most amazing connections, divine connections. And see, in the company of women, which you guys know this because that's why you're here today, we do life together in community. That's what church is amazing about. And a church like this especially, we are creating these moments of connection. We're creating moments of communion, these dinner parties, these things where you go. So let's say you're going to go to someone's dinner party. Well, do you know what dream you're pursuing and what you need next? Because invariably, God's going to be sending you provision for your dream. Someone who wants to work on exactly what you want to work on. When I shared my dream with my team up in New York City, I had 12 women on my team leading the church and doing different volunteer things. And I always make them at the beginning of the year, go around, we're going to all talk about a dream we're going to pursue. One of my women wanted to run the New York City Marathon. That was her dream. And my dream that year was I want to get pregnant and have twins. And I feel like God's spoken to me that I'm going to have twins. Now, I was scared to share that. I didn't know, you know, is it crazy? You always think you're crazy when you're stepping out with God. Just get used to feeling crazy. I'm not talking about lack of wisdom. I'm talking about faith that's bold and big for God. Because God is so good. He will help you figure it out over time. You know, and by the time the twins came, quite honestly, I had put that down. I had laid it down. And I thought, well, you know, I don't understand what I wrote in my journal, but God's going to keep me occupied with gladness of heart, as Ecclesiastics say, and I'll have lots of grandkids, and it'll just fill my cup. And I know God's, you know, I had kind of laid it down. But anyway, a few years earlier when I'd written that in my journal, I shared it with my group. Now, 2-3 years go by, and we're all sharing our dream at a January meeting, and I'm done talking about the pregnancy thing. I'm moving on and believing for other things. And out of the blue, one of my friends, Tina, she's in that room, and she says, Lynette, you haven't brought it up in a while, but I just feel like God wanted me to give you this gift. And she pulls out the Christmas bib. And she's like, I just want you to know I'm not letting go of your dream. Well, when she did that, my other friend, Deborah, in the group starts screaming. She's like, oh, my word. I brought a gift too. And she pulls out a bag, and it had twin pink scarves and hats. And she's like, I brought this to Lynette because I just wanted you to know the same thing. And then Tina, the first girl with the bib, she goes, I can't believe it because I actually bought you 2 bibs, but I left one in the car because I thought one is so torturous enough. I can't even bear to give it to her. And so I'll just leave the second. But she's like, but I have the second one in the car and I'll give it to you because God told me to buy you 2. Christmas bibs. It's not Christmas. See, but then all the other women in the group, they're like, Lynette, we are believing. We're not letting it go. And I know you might move on, but we're believing. And they all gathered around and they started praying. And they said, this is like your faith shower. See, you need every dream needs a team. And when we lose hope and we lose faith, they'll believe for us and they'll believe with us. And that's what my friends were doing. And when that phone call came in, my friend Deanna, and she said, we've heard about this pregnancy. It's a real long shot, Lynette. She's got another couple. They think they're going to be, they wanted the boy, but they think they can take the twin girls. But she said, we're going to go to prayer. And don't you worry about it. You and Ron have other things to think about. Jordan was, you know, fighting for his life and all that. What I did not know is she contacted 4-5 of my other girlfriends that had been in that group that day, in that circle. And she said, these babies belong to Ron and Lynette, and I need you to go to prayer with me, and we're going to pray, and we're going to get those babies into their hands. And I did not know that they began to pray around the clock. I call them my midwives. They were pushing it. And one by one, things began to move and shift and change. See, God knew that my faith would wane, but not the faith of my friends. See, you need these women in this group, and we're so scared to talk about our dreams, aren't we? Because we think, well, who am I to want that? Well, who am I to think I'm qualified to do that? Who am I to think that I could be this or be that? I used to think, who am I to think that I want to be a speaker and come in and do the, you know, who am I? They're, you know, all my other girlfriends, Lisa Bevere and Holly Wagner, they're my girlfriends. They do it. But you know what? God has a peace for you. But not if you don't come to the table, and not if you don't articulate, and not if you don't put a stake in the ground like Caleb said, give me my inheritance. Wow. And those babies would have not come to me had I not let my friends help carry them to me. And God wants you to dream with a team. A team is powerful. A team will believe for you. I had a group of women friends I met in New York shortly after moving there. They were not, none of them Christians, have different journeys of faith, but we met at a women's workshop, a corporate women's workshop, and we just simply decided that we were going to stay together for the next while. And so once a month, for the next 2 years, we would trade around each other's offices, and we would go meet for lunch, and we did one thing and one thing only during the lunch. We'd go around the room, everybody got the same amount of time, and we would say, here's what I'm working on, and here's what I need. And everybody would get a turn in the hot seat, and everybody else would then mentor that person. You need an attorney for that, Lynette. I have someone I'll introduce you to. We began to mentor each other, and we did this for 2 years. Every single one of us in the group got incredible, extraordinary things happen simply because we were carrying each other across the finish line. Yes, yes, yes. I went out to watch the New York City Marathon, since I love running, shortly after I moved to New York, and it's a huge event. Anybody here ever run the New York City Marathon? It's an amazing event. Marathoners say it's their favorite one in the world because everybody gathers along all five boroughs throughout the whole 26-mile route and cheer for people. And so I went to Central Park. It ends in Central Park. It was near my apartment. And I just thought, I'm going to go see this. I didn't know anybody in the city hardly. And I'm standing there, and I see these runners start coming through. And now I'm intrigued because you have every age. You have older people that that look like they're barely going to make it across the finish line. I mean, they're like running, you know. And so I see this woman coming along, and she's finishing. You know, they're about half a mile to the finish. And she's got her shirt on, and her name is like Pam across her shirt. It says Pam, and I'm like, oh, bless her heart, I would never wear my name, you know, on that. It's like going to the 4-H fair or something, she runs by, and then before long, I see another guy, and he's got his name on his shirt, too. It says Jerry, you know, and I'm like, this must be a thing, you know, but as they're running by, before long, I hear this woman next to me, and she goes, Mary, you're looking good, sister. You keep going. You are almost to the end. Go, Mary. And then I hear someone over there, Jerry. Go, Jerry. Go, Jerry. Go, Jerry. They're clapping. And then I realize that when Pam and Jerry got up that morning, they knew that at mile 26, they might just need someone calling their name and cheering for them. Just like you and I need each other cheering for us. Yes. Who knows your name? Who knows your dream? Who knows what you need next? Who will stand in the gap when you can't? Who will believe? Who will push you? When I would get so discouraged and my friends would say, you're too picky, Lynette. That's why you're not married. You're too strong. You need to tone yourself down. What man can handle you? You're intimidating. I mean, I heard everything. My sweet friends, I talk about it in my book, Remember the Roses. I added it up one day. I figured out I'd been on 65 blind dates. Everybody trying to help me, you know, all my sweet friends trying to cheer me on. But I was discouraged about it, and people would tell me, but then my core team of women, my friend Tony with the 10 kids and all my, they'd say, you're not too picky, Lynette. We know what God has for you. When I brought Ron home with me to Tulsa right after we had started dating, my dear, dear friends who were in a prayer group with me for years, men and women, they're all married now, all have, but we're tight. And they decided to throw me a little brunch because I'm the brunch queen, you know, and they said, well, we're going to throw you a brunch. And so all the guys were there and their wives, and we were all together, and Ron was there, and some of my dear guy friends in that room, they took me aside, and they said, now, you know why we're having this brunch, right? And I said, well, it's great. And they said, oh, no, we're checking him out. We got to know, is he qualified for you, Lynette? And of course, he got rave reviews, and he was. And I remember walking down the street with Ron shortly after we started dating, and I said, "Do you ever feel like maybe I'm too bold, or I need to kind of tone it down, or you know, I just want you to know?" And I remember he looked at me so innocently, and he was like, "No, I love your gifts, Lynette. I wanna push you forward. I wanna make room for your." See, when you are in your gifts and when you're going after your dream and you have the right team, you are hearing from the Lord. When voices outside will always criticize you, they will tell you you're too much, you want too much, you dream too big. Anybody ever heard that in this room? Of course you did, because that's what happens to the people who refuse to sit back and let someone else get their portion. I'm going to close now in our last few minutes, and we're going to do something special this morning. We're going to use our post-it notes. Do we have them? Okay. Okay, so here's what I want you ladies to do. I want you to think about one dream that you want to pursue this year, just one. Something that intrigues you, something that interests you. Maybe you're already doing it. Maybe you want to really devote more focus or something. By the way, pursuing a dream is no guarantee of achieving it. And don't get scared, because you may find a different dream on the way to one that you're starting with. Don't be scared. You're not committing to this thing you don't really know. It's an experiment. You're an innovator. You're going to experiment. You're going to try things. You're going to see if you like it. You're going to see how it feels. You're going to see what God does. But you're going to put that dream in motion. I want you to think of one dream, and I want you to come up. We're going to play this fabulous song that's become lately my life theme song. I love this song. And we're going to play it. And I want you to take time, and I want you to write that dream, and I want you to stick your sticky note on the front of this panel and on this panel. And what I want you to see yourself doing is, by taking that sticky note, you are laying claim to the piece of inheritance that God has for you. Don't be scared. Don't be afraid. Because God's saying, come. Come to my treasure house. Come to the place where you will have people cheering for you. Well, you will have what you need to do what you're supposed to do. God's calling you this morning. Come. Let's listen to this song. Come up, write your dream when you're ready, post it on the front, and we'll close.
I would have lost.
Ladies, but as we're just closing up, Melinda, will you come up here? I forgot I was going to do this, but we're going to round it out pretty quickly. A couple things. Who in here is standing for children or marriage? I would like for you to stand. Children, marriage. If you're desiring children, let's see here. Let's hear. Jane. I was so encouraged when she was sharing Melinda's daughter Naomi. They're trying to have children, or whether God has adoption for them as well. But I love that you shared that about your group, that of your team, your friends that stood around you and said, we're not giving up on this dream. We're going to stand with you. We're going to pray with you. Now, I know we say, if God does not answer our prayers while we're praying, but that, he will, because he has an answer. He has a plan. And anyway, I felt like let's have the courage to stand again for one another. Pray for those marriages. Pray for those children. And that's a win too. Let's stand and war for one another. So Jane, will you just kind of do that big prayer? And we're just going to stand with you. And I can't wait. This time next year. We're going to have answers to these prayers. And it is just going to be amazing. And we did it together.
And when you walk out of this place today, there's going to be a peace that comes over you. I had a dear friend pray over me that that peace will be released. And that as we've released all these things to God, if we've released our dreams to him, that peace is going to come. You ladies are going to walk out of here with a newfound peace. And we're going to pray right now and believe for these marriages and these children. We call out to you, Jesus, right now. Your word says, ask, and it will be given to you. You say that you do not give us a stone when we ask for bread, so we simply ask. We pray for these marriages. We call forth these husbands. We call forth these children. And we believe, we stand firm. We will not give up asking. We will keep seeking. We will keep believing for big things. We will take one step forward and know that you are with us. Your hand is upon us. And we dream together. We build up our team together. And we know that you are at the forefront of that team, that you are leading us. You are guiding us. You are directing us. We commit these marriages right now in faith. We see these marriages happening. We see these godly men that are going to come and be the husbands that you have called them to be. And we speak forth these children. We speak to these wombs to be open. We call forth children. And we thank you, Lord, that you are here. You are with us. You hear our cry. Your word says that you hear the cry of the righteous. We lift up our cry to you today, Jesus. And we thank you that you are with us, that you dream with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. And Randa, you made your way up here, and I'm sorry. But Randa has been with us since, really, day one. Randa Joe tells this story, but she says, good to see you, Pastor Joe, but I don't know when you were younger, when you went blind, when you lost your eyesight, but I'm coming down to you.
It was from birth. I've never known anything different.
I'm just really, really, really digging, bringing up people, you all, that have stood with God's dream for a long, long time. She is so awesome and amazing. She has a full-time job. You play how instrument speaks languages. Yeah. You talk about just pushing. What's the favorite word that you liked up there? Innovate. I mean, she just is innovative on God. This is the life that you've given me. But I just wanted you to do a 1 minute. Just encourage us.
Well, in addition, God's allowed me to be president of two local blindness organizations. And there's a White Cane Day celebration coming up on the 16th. But I just want to say, I'm not here to toot my own horn, but I will to catch the fish I need to catch, as the saying goes. But I'm grateful more than anything for God's love through his spirit and manifested through all of us here. And this is an awesome church. And Lynette, I really enjoyed what you had to share. It really spoke volumes to me and for some things that I'm dealing with. And it just gave my faith a shot in the arm. So God bless you all.
We just love you, honor you, respect you, appreciate you. She's never fussed, never complained, always been grateful, always been a blessing. You're amazing. You hardly ever miss church. Come on, people. I mean, bam! You lead and live by example. You're amazing. How many instruments do you play?
Well, I play, let me see, piano, organ, and auto harp. Those are the three. And I love to sing, too.
And she loves to sing. Just sing.
One of my favorite songs that my grandmother taught me, and I'll sing this real quick. I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. I just keep trusting my Lord, and He gives a song. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord, He will never fail. There's one verse in this you must not miss. He's a faithful friend, such a faithful friend. I can count on Him to the very end. Though the storm clouds darken the sky or the heavenly trail, I just keep trusting my Lord. He will never fail. God bless you.
Come on. Come on. Thank you. Thank you. Stand up. Thank you. Y'all stand to your feet. Randy, you're awesome and amazing. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Outstanding. All right, share your stories. Hashtag something, C3Beautiful 2017. Let us know you were here. Let us know you had a fabulous time. One more time for Lynette. Woo! And thank you all for coming. Bless you guys. See you tomorrow. Love you all.